This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Thank you. Verse 41 says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? This is a very brief parable, and it might sound familiar. We had a parable similar to this. This sounds like a very brief version of the unforgiving servant, the servant that was forgiven this extraordinary debt, and rather than extending that debt to his fellow servant, he had him imprisoned for a small debt, and the king was unhappy about that, about his decision, about that process. In both of these parables, there are two servants, and both owe an amount that they are unable to pay. And in both parables, the money lender forgives the debts. In this parable specifically, one is forgiven a few months' worth of wages, and the other is forgiven over a year's worth of wages. But the main difference here between the two parables is the parable of the unforgiving servant is about that servant, what that servant will do with the forgiveness given him by his master to his fellow servants. In this parable, in the context is given, is about the forgiven sinner's response to God because of the forgiveness given him. And Jesus asks in this parable, which servant, the one who is forgiven 50 denarii or the one who's forgiven 150 denarii, which servant will love the moneylender more because of the forgiven debt? And now before we go on to get our obvious answer, we're going to talk about the parable's context because it sheds a little bit more light on the kingdom secret that Jesus is revealing through this parable. So we're going to look at what prompted Jesus to tell this parable, and that starts in Luke 7:36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now this Pharisee had Jesus over for dinner, but it was at his house, but it was kind of a public affair. Lots of times the houses in Jesus' time had patios outside that were attached where they would eat dinner. And if you had somebody over to eat, it could be a fairly public affair. Many times it would be like us going out to eat afterwards and inviting a guest out to eat with us. Several of us would go probably to get to know that guest better. But here it's at this man's house, and here it's outside, and it would not be uncommon for the Pharisee to invite Jesus along with his disciples. And the Pharisee would invite his own friends as well, and they would all recline at the table rather than sit there. Their custom of the day was to lie down at the table. That's how I lie down, apparently. They would lie down at the table and eat, like this picture, with their feet stretched out behind them. Now, because it was out in the open, it was open to anyone who might be passing by or anyone who might hear about this Pharisee having a dinner. And maybe they knew the Pharisee and they thought well of him, and they thought, I'm going to go to the Pharisee's dinner and learn a little something about from their conversations. As a side point, what are your conversations like at the dinner table? Do you think people would like to come and listen to your dinner conversations? Would they learn anything? We'll leave that alone for now. That's a topic for another sermon. But here, that's what the people did. And now this Pharisee has invited this traveling prophet, this up-and-coming teacher, Jesus, to his house. And they're expecting people to come by. But these people weren't guests to the dinner, but they were still allowed to come to the open patio and sit around the outside of the table, around the outside of where everyone else was reclining at the table. And they would be standing and sitting around to, sometimes they would just be waiting for scraps of food, the poor. But others would be wanting to hear what the conversation was about. They would want to hear what Jesus would have to say. And Jesus, at this dinner, was the guest of honor. On top of that, this dinner that was held outside, anybody who would hear that Jesus was coming over would want to come out and see. If they had heard anything about Jesus, about his healing, about his caring, about his having dinner with the prostitutes and tax collectors, they would want to come out and see what this Jesus had to say. Of course, the Pharisee wouldn't allow them to eat at the table with him, because to the Pharisee, eating with Pharisees and tax collectors is detestable. In fact, Jesus just talked about that a little earlier in the chapter, how the Pharisees were calling him a glutton and eating with sinners because he did eat with prostitutes and tax collectors. But here, the Pharisee would not have them at the table eating with them. They would be on the outskirts because they are second-rate citizens. In verse 37 and 38, it tells us a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. This picture is a little clearer, I think, when we understand how the table is set up and why this woman was allowed in the first place. We have a better view of this picture here. She was allowed in without any invitation because anybody could come and just sit and listen. And we also understand why Jesus' feet were behind him at the table, because he's reclining. And so this woman comes up behind him. And sometime after Jesus arrived and they began eating, the woman found out he was there, and she shows up and she sits right behind Jesus' feet, and she just begins weeping. And weeping enough that she's wetting his feet with her tears. I don't know the last time you've wept so much that you're able to wet a person's feet or your hands, or your face, but that amount of wailing, you would think, was probably disturbing the dinner party here. This woman was what we would call a hot mess. She wept so much that she wet his feet with her tears, and she was able to clean them off with her hair as she was sitting there. And so she cleaned them with her hair, and she's kissing his feet, and she's pouring the perfume that she brought in an alabaster jar on his feet. Scholars and historians know a lot about customs and practices of the day. Crying on feet and cleaning them with hair and pouring perfume on them is not a common practice done in that day. It's not a common practice done today either. I don't know if you've experienced it. I've never heard of it. This would be disturbing. This would be unrefined and undignified, unwelcome. Think about how intimate this is. Her lips are against Jesus' feet. Her tears are intermingled with the dirt and dust that he had been kicking up all day in his sandaled feet. And her hair is offensively taken down and rubbed through that dirt upon his feet. Now, perhaps the one custom that we might say made a little bit of sense is bringing the perfume, but normally that perfume would be placed upon the head of a respectable party. And this perfume was expensive. It came in an alabaster jar. And here she is pouring it out on this Jesus and pouring it on his feet. This was an inappropriate and inefficient waste of money, to say the least. Just pouring it on the head would be, but on his feet, that would not be redeemable. What a waste. And then we know about this woman. She has a reputation in town. Even the Pharisee knows she is a sinner. And she is the one that's committing this obscenity. The sinner woman that everybody knows. I think it's purposeful that her sin is left blank so that we can imagine what that sin might be. Who is this woman? Think about the sinners you might picture in your mind. She's a gossiper, a liar. This woman's a glutton. She's the manipulator. She's the prostitute, the adulterer. She's the drunkard, the sluggard. She's obviously, from the picture so far, she's a disturber of the peace. And she's someone who squanders money, wasting that perfume on Jesus' feet. This whole meal has been ruined by this wailing sinner woman. Everyone just sitting there wanting to hear from Jesus, and here's this woman just crying her heart out. As everybody around the table and around watching the meal is just sitting with their mouths agape, not sure what to do, as if they had just seen some sort of terrible mystical beast, like a Bigfoot just walked into the room, or a chupacabra, or something like that. What is Jesus doing while this is going on? What is this prophet, this teacher doing? Nothing. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." This is what the Pharisee saw, a detestable spectacle that this Jesus was powerless against. What the Pharisee saw was that Jesus could not see that this woman was a sinner. Jesus, this prophet, has no ability to judge this woman's heart or mind. He does not know what this woman is like. And then Jesus answers the Pharisee's thoughts, proving that he knows the hearts of men. He answers the Pharisee's thoughts with today's parable, which asks, who loves the money lender more? And the Pharisee knows the answer. It's a simple answer. And of course, he's probably thinking, simple prophet, simple question. I've got this. And he gets a little backed into a corner. Verse 43, after he asked him the question, Simon, now we get the name of the Pharisee. It's getting a little more intimate with this Pharisee too. Simon, the Pharisee, replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven loves more." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss when I entered, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet from the time I entered. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven of little loves only a little." Jesus sees the woman loves greatly because she was forgiven much. All that weeping, all that emotion, all that outpouring of what's in this woman's heart was all about the woman's understanding what Jesus had done for her. It was not just sorrow for impending death or eternal death, or not even the lost time in service to Jesus. All of this weeping was due to joy and thanksgiving. She knew where she was, and she knows where she is. All this weeping was about devotion and love because she understood, she could see what Jesus had done. She knew she was a sinner, guilty and shameful, but she also knew she was forgiven. And this forgiveness caused her to love greatly and motivated her to act humbly and selflessly in service to her Lord. She didn't even care what the crowd thought of her. This out of the ordinary activity she's going through, she doesn't care. She's not even going to wait for Jesus to get up before she washes his feet and kisses him on the cheek, which is customary, and pour perfume on his head. She's going to do it then and there because she knows what he's done for her. She's moved by love. All she can see at this point is her service to God. She could see all of this. Jesus could see all of this. What about Simon, the Pharisee? After answering Simon's thoughts with this parable, Jesus asked him, "Do you see this woman?" Simon was judging Jesus' inability to see the woman, but Jesus points out that it is Simon himself who does not truly see. All of Jesus' accusations of Simon, no water for his feet, no kiss on the cheek, no oil, these are expected and hospitable customs. You would do this for a guest you had over, especially a respected guest. I don't want to go so far as to say it was absolutely necessary. It wasn't necessarily an insult that the Pharisee did not perform these actions. But what Jesus was trying to make Simon see was the love the woman showed was equal to the forgiveness that she understood herself to have received. Which also meant the love that Simon showed to Jesus as his guest was also equal to the forgiveness Simon understood himself to have received. Simon is blind to his own sin. And he is blind to the kingdom of God and how it works, how forgiveness works in the kingdom. Just about every Saturday, a man went to his barber for a haircut. One Saturday, he told his barber that he was going to London to meet the king. The barber asked, "What airline are you going to take?" The man said, "Delta." The barber said, "Delta, are you crazy? You're going to lose your luggage. You're never going to get any sleep. The food is terrible. Are you crazy? You're going to take Delta?" And there was a little bit of silence, and the barber asked, "Well, what hotel are you staying at?" The man says, "The Grand Hotel." The barber says, "What? That place is infested with roaches. The mattresses are hard. It smells in that place. You're not going to have much fun. You're not going to get much sleep when you get to the hotel either." Then there was another little pause of silence as the man continues clipping away at his hair. And he asks him, "Well, what are you going to do when you get there?" And the man says, "I'm going to meet the king." He says, "Don't be stupid. Nobody meets the king. You'd get lucky if you saw him on TV while you're over there. You're not going to see the king. You're certainly not going to talk to him." Well, some time passed. The man left, and he went on his trip. He came back a couple weeks later to have his hair cut. And the barber asked him about his trip. He said, "Well, the plane ride was fine. And the hotel was fine too." And the barber was surprised. He was astonished that, everything he thought was terrible, this man was saying, "Oh, it was fine." So he asked if he got to see the king. And the man said, "I was about this far from him. I had a personal conversation with the king." And the barber said, "What did he say?" He said, "What a terrible haircut." Simon the Pharisee is like this barber. He's blind to his own sins. He's blind to his own faults. He sees faults in everything else, but he can't see his own. And he's blind to his sin, and he's blind to how the kingdom works. There's a Sunday school teacher who was asking some review questions after teaching her class about forgiveness. And she asked, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" There's a little bit of silence, awkward silence, as the teacher worried, had she taught them anything? And then a boy in the back raised his hand and said, "Sin." I don't think this Pharisee realizes you can't even get forgiveness until you realize that you've sinned in the first place. You have to sin before you need forgiveness. Simon forgot his own need for forgiveness. He forgot what sin was and how disgusting it was and how it separates us from God. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same fate that he did. He was a religious man, a Pharisee, a righteous man, a Pharisee. But he's blind to his own sins, and he was blind to the forgiveness that could be offered him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, warns of the dangers of being blind to sin. I'm going to read some of these verses. They're out of order, but that's where it is. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have to be careful to walk in the light with Jesus. We have to be careful to confess our sins. Let's not ever get to the point where we think we do not sin, because then we make Jesus a liar. If we do that, Jesus will forgive us. If we confess our sins, Jesus will forgive us as Christians. This is something that this Pharisee would find hard to do because he didn't believe he had any sin. This parable that Jesus tells in this context, it's not just about who loves more or less or who was forgiven more or less. It's about our ability to see sin in our own lives. It's about our reaction to that sin in our lives. And it's about our reaction to forgiveness. Do you remember what sin is? Do we remember what sin does? And do we feel as passionately about its removal from our lives as this woman? Just very quickly, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you die. That's your payment. James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Just once. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Where is their hope? We don't have it in ourselves to live without sin. It's in Christ. Sin is serious. Sin is deadly, and it separates us from God, and we have no power to remove it, no matter how small the sin is. We are guilty. This woman in the parable, what was she? An adulteress? A prostitute? She was a sinner. That's what we know for sure. Have we once been known as sinners? We were once in her place. Look at Luke 7:48, what Jesus says to her. Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman understood her sin. The whole point of telling the parable was the love shown because of the forgiveness that was given. And Jesus goes on to reassure her that your faith has saved you. She understood her sin, and she understood the forgiveness of the King. She understood the forgiveness of being in the kingdom. Do we understand that? Do we act in faith? Do you realize that you are saved by grace through faith? And that faith without works is dead. Our faith must act so that we can be saved by grace. Like the woman, do we act in love? Are we motivated by love? Do we see the debt owed when we sin? Each time we dedicate or allow our minds to think impure thoughts, or plan evil activities, or feed on non-spiritual garbage, or keep a record of wrongs of others, we are in debt. Because we've robbed God of prayerful attitudes, of transforming our minds, of planning ways to promote the cause of Christ and assisting the well-being of others. Every time we embrace or hold on to in our heart jealousy, envy, bitterness, hate, lust, it's a debt owed, because we rob God in each of those occasions by withholding what should have been in our hearts: gratitude, love, generosity, and compassion. Each time we speak rudely or unkindly, use filthy language, each time we lie, gossip, or complain, it's a debt. Because each time we do that, we rob God of what was due Him from our lips. Kind and counseling words to someone, statements of thanksgiving or praise to God, or a prayer or spiritual song. See, God doesn't just tell us what not to do. What not to do is actually examples of how we're away from what we should be doing. We should be speaking graciously. We should have love in our hearts and compassion towards others. All of the do nots are just stepping away from those good things in our lives. So what are we going to do? Are we going to continue to sin? Do you appreciate what God has done for you today? Does your service and devotion reflect the true extent of your appreciation to God? And how do you see that service and devotion in your life, in the kingdom of God? This week, I want to ask you to love unashamedly. Love your Lord like you don't care who's watching. Serve Him in His kingdom today. Find something in the church to devote yourself to and pour yourself into it, heart and soul, the same way this woman did in her devotion to Jesus. Let's not be blind to sin or the work of the kingdom. Let's see Christ's love for us and love Him in return by serving Him at every opportunity we have. This morning, if you've been struggling to overcome a judging heart, whether it means you're judging in your heart other people or you're judging in your heart yourself, humble yourself before the Lord and ask His forgiveness and walk in the light. If you're still living with sin, you can have it removed today. You can act in faith and Jesus will forgive. Colossians 2 tells us Jesus cancels the charge of our legal indebtedness that condemns us. He nails it to the cross. When we put off our self-ruled, sin-stained lives and are buried with Christ in baptism, He circumcises our hearts and we are made part of the church. Act in faith today. If you have spiritual need, or if you're ready to commit your life to Christ wholeheartedly,